Well, friends, if you're new or visiting with us today, you won't know that we're working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and the passage that was read for us, page 1157, if you have access to a Bible. Good news about Bibles, we're getting a whole heap more Bibles, so that when we say, can you please open the Bible, everyone can open the Bible. So that's fantastic. It just shows you that we have grown since we bought these ones, because we thought we had enough when we bought these ones. So that's fantastic, isn't it? That's absolutely wonderful. So, friends, before and after shots, that's how we began last Sunday. We saw that by seeing the before shot, we begin to appreciate just how wonderful the after shot is. If we hadn't seen the before shot, the after shot, not a big deal. But I want to imagine something else with you this morning about the before and after shots. I'm just completely making this up, okay? I want that to be clear. I'm just completely making this up. But let's just say that there were some things about the before and after shots that I didn't tell you last week, which gives greater appreciation to both the before and the after shot. So let's just say, I'm making this up, let's just say that what we didn't know from the before scenario was that there was depression, there was self-harm, heart disease, diabetes brought on by the obesity. But let's just say we could add to the after shot some backstory as well, that the depression had lifted, the tendency to self-harm had been completely overcome, that our heart condition was so improved as to be no further threat, and the diabetes was under control only by a modified diet. And we're suddenly saying, oh, I see, that's even more wonderful than what I first thought. That's what I'm going to show you this morning about your before and after story. If you thought last week's before and after story was pretty good, I've got some more before to show you on the before and a little bit more on the after. Do you recall last week that we were dead slaves under wrath, but our after shot became alive with Christ under grace? That looks pretty good to me, but there's more. No steak knives, but there's more. Now, my headings this morning aren't pretty. If you're a creative type, you thought you would think, Mark, you could have done a lot better with the headings. But they're very functional. That's what I'm proud about. The headings of these, a little more on the before, a little more on the after, and a little on the how we got from before to the after. So first of all, a little more on the before. You'll remember that God's plan in history and in the universe is to bring all things under the unity of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10. Last week, we imagined that someone might have had an objection, raised an objection with Paul. Hang on, Paul, hang on. You say that your plan is to, or that Jesus' plan, that God's plan, is to bring everything under unity in Christ? How about those people who have completely turned their backs on him? What are you going to do about those? Those people who are completely spiritually dead, what are you going to do about those? And Paul answered that God made dead people alive, that he broke the bonds of Satan over them, that he raised them with Christ and seated them with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's how he's going to overcome that. But let's imagine now that there's another objection. Paul, hang on. How can you bring Jew and Gentile together under Christ? They've hated one another for years, for centuries, since forever. How are you going to unite them under Christ? Oh, we've got you there, Paul, haven't we? Well, you probably know the deep divisions of Jew and Gentile. A common Jewish prayer gave thanks to God that you, this is if you're a male, that you are neither a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. To say that Jews had a sense of superiority over Gentiles is an understatement. It had to do with the Jews being God's chosen people and flowing on from that being religiously clean and the Gentiles definitely unclean. An ancient document said that tax collectors made certain things unclean. Thieves made certain things unclean. But Gentiles, with them, everything's unclean. So let's understand this. In the first century, only two types of people, Jew and Gentile. Enmity between the two was pervasive and part of life. Think of apartheid in South Africa. Think of the struggles of Martin Luther King in America. Think of genocide against the Aboriginals in Tasmania. Think of the divide between Hutus and the Tutsis, or even between Sunni and Shia Muslims. So the concept of Jew and Gentile being brought together, being unified unto Christ, that's unthinkable. Let's see how Paul describes it then, as he adds a little more detail to our before picture of last week. Have a look with me then at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Yeah, well, that gives us a little more perspective on our before picture, isn't it? Because we are the Gentiles, friends. Notice in verse 11, they're referred to slurringly as the uncircumcised. In verse 12, they were separate from Christ. They had nothing to do with the Messiah. Jesus wasn't their Messiah. Notice that they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. No share in Israel's inheritance. No concept of a future with God. Foreigners in terms of God's covenant promises. God had made no promises to the Gentiles to be their God. And therefore, Gentiles had no hope and no God. An appalling picture, a hopeless picture. So we can add to last week's snapshot, not only were we dead slaves under wrath, but separate, excluded, no hopers. Well, that's a little bit more on our before picture. What about the after picture? Paul moves quickly on to give us relief in verse 13. Have a look with me. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, phew, sweet relief. We've been brought near. But there's a lot more to add in verse 19. So you are no longer foreigners and strangers. This is us, friends. We're the Gentiles. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him a whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So because of what God has done through Jesus, and we'll get to those details in a minute, here is what we see. Gentiles, we, once excluded from citizenship with Israel, once not the people of God, now fellow citizens, receiving all the promises that God made to Israel, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now members of God's household, that household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, on their ministry, with Jesus as the cornerstone. The cornerstone of what? The cornerstone of a whole new temple, not a physical temple in Jerusalem, but a spiritual temple consisting of his united people brought together under Christ. So, we were separate, excluded, no hopers. Now, near, reconciled citizens in whom God lives. Do you like that? Once far from God, far from the Messiah, far from Israel, far from God's covenant, but now brought near. And consequently, now no Jew and Gentile divide in Christ Jesus. No division, no hostility. Because God's plan? To unite everything under Christ. Now, we need to think about how it is that God achieved this amazing miracle to bring down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. But before we move on to that, I just want to show you something very precious here. I want you to notice something about us this morning. Because we gathered here as the people of God are the temple of God, the holy temple of the Lord. We are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now you've probably heard me say something like this before, but we're not here this morning as a religious club. We all belong to the same club. We're not a gathering of like-minded people. We're not a service centre. We're not a marketplace where you can get your top up for the week. We are the temple of God. God is as present among his people as he was in the temple of old. present with us by his Holy Spirit. Whenever God's people gather in his name, on the beach, in your home, at a picnic spot, here in church, God is present and it's therefore a holy place. I think we often underplay in our minds the significance of gathering with our brothers and sisters. Oh, it's no big deal. Just rock casually in, rock casually out. Got something on? Won't bother going today? Can I be bothered? Does it matter? Is it significant? Friends, when we gather, God is with us, present with us by his Spirit. He is here now. We are his temple. Not because we're in this building. We could meet on the grass and it would be exactly the same. We, his people, are his temple. Friends, that should fill us with awe and wonder. Did you see on our Facebook page this week this quote from Paul Tripp? Corporate worship is designed to fill and enthrall your heart with the God of glory, so much so that all other created glories have no power to capture and rule your heart. That is, friends, this is to be so magnificent when we gather each Sunday by Sunday and to so renew our vision of God and who he is and what he's done, so excite us about relationship with him, then when we go back into the world, nothing else holds much attraction to us. Because the glory of God is what counts, is what matters, is what is significant. Well, we manage that some Sundays. But it ought to be each and every Sunday as we work hard to remember that God is present with us, to capture that sense of his glory and his holiness and wonderful and his mercy and his greatness. That's what church is actually meant to be about, friends. So we were separate, excluded, no hopers. Now we're near reconciled citizens in whom God lives. But how did God bring this about? A little more now on the how. Look with me again at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So here's the clue as to how he's brought Jew and Gentile together. It's through the blood of Christ. It has something to do, no, everything to do, with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask, well, hang on, Mark, how did that change anything? Good question. Have a look at verse 14. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of his hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Wow. Let's think about this. The big barrier between Jew and Gentile was the law with its clean and unclean laws. That's what made Gentiles obnoxious to Jews and unable to meet with them. But when Jesus died on the cross, he set aside the law. You see it again in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13. He cancelled the written code, nailing it to the cross. So can you imagine the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And can you imagine the Old Testament? Rip out your Old Testament from the Bible. No, don't do that. But imagine the Old Testament from your Bible and it's nailed to the cross of Jesus. Because as the means by which you get right with Jesus, the Old Testament law, the means by which you get right with God, Old Testament law, finished, gone, cancelled. Because the law was no longer to be the basis on which people related to God. Rather, Jesus and his reconciling death was to be the basis on which you related to God. So we're exploring together how we got from the before to the after. How did that happen? How did the dividing wall of hostility go down? How did God bring Jew and Gentile together? That's the question we're asking. And we saw that the dividing wall was caused by the law, but that on the cross, the law, in terms of how we get right with God, has been cancelled, nailed to the cross with Jesus. Absolutely amazing. So have a look with me now at verse 15. God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So friends, both converted Jew and converted Gentile are reconciled to God on exactly the same basis by what Christ did. That's a great leveling factor. God has put to death their hostility. because they're both joined together to God by the Father and the Spirit. They both have access to the Father and the Spirit through Jesus. So let's make sure we get this right. Dividing wall comes down, wall removed. So now both need a way of getting right, both Gentile and Jew need a way of getting right, and that's done through Jesus' death on the cross, therefore both reconciled to God only by Jesus. And seeing how they're both reconciled to God only by Jesus, there is perfect unity between them, perfect peace and perfect unity, perfect togetherness between them, because they approach God in exactly the same way, with nothing in their hand, nothing on the table, both entirely dependent on the grace of God. Therefore, one humanity, Jew and Gentile, together under Christ. But as I close, there's a very important question. And that is, so what? I mean, when was the Jew and Gentile issue last an issue for you, right? So you're thinking, oh, hang on, now how does this impact me? Why is this important for me? Well, there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. In fact, three sort of ramifications. First of all, there's only one way for everyone on planet Earth to be reconciled to God, and that is through the generous and loving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great levelling factor for the whole of humanity. No one starts with a position of privilege before God. Everyone needs the saving work of Jesus on the cross to bring them to God. And if that be the case, it not only wipes out Jew and Gentile division, but friends, all human division. In terms of getting right with God, this is both a levelling factor and a unifying factor. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile in terms of getting right with God, neither slave nor free in terms of getting right with God, neither male and female in terms of getting right with God. It's not saying there's no genders. It's not a modern, 2018 thing. No male and female in terms of getting right with God. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So it follows, friends, that you cannot know Jesus and then separate from other people on the basis of skin colour, their race, their ethnicity, their gender, their tribal affiliation, their working class background or their privileged background. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. This knocks out all human division. We all approach God on the same basis, with nothing. We're all reconciled on the same basis, Jesus' sacrificial death. And friends, finally, my last reflection is that this makes an absolute mockery of our petty divisions. If Jew and Gentile are reconciled to Christ, if slave and free are reconciled to Christ, if black and white are reconciled to Christ, if everybody is one, if everybody who is a Christian is one in Christ, and he died to put to death any hostility between Jew and Gentile and anybody else, and then Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Brown don't talk to each other in church and haven't done for 20 years because of how the tea is served, or how the music's played, or how cold the air conditioning is, or something that was said 7 years ago that they can't get over, or how some person was overlooked for something else or another, or whatever. Friends, doesn't it make a mockery to those petty divisions? If there is something, anything today, dividing you from someone else here today, it has to stop today. For we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all saved sinners, reconciled to God through Christ. So, we were dead slaves under wrath. We're now alive with Christ under grace. Furthermore, we were separate, excluded, no hopers, but now near reconciled citizens in whom God lives. Gathered as his people, we are his temple. He is present. This is a holy gathering which ought to fill us with awe and wonder. And gathered as his people, we are one. One new humanity, reconciled to God by only one means, Jesus' death on the cross. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen.